Over the last few weeks, Jay has led us through 1 Peter chapter 1 up through verse 21. And I am privileged to walk through the next passage with you as well. So if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1 starting in verse 22. And if you need to borrow a Bible, I know the ushers can get you one. If you find that you forgot or don't have one, please raise your hand and they'll hand those out. And also, just remember, feel free any time to go back there and grab one, whether you need it for a class or during the service. And also, if you don't have one, just take this home with you. Just one gift from us. So we've got one up here, Alex. So, all right. So last week, Jay took us through 1 Peter 13 through 21. Which highlighted a number of actions that believers or followers of Christ do. Things like set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Be holy in all your conduct and conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And the section that we're going to be going through today will help us begin to explore what some of that conduct should look like, what being holy looks like. So let's read in 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now let's remind ourselves a little bit of what the setting is. The writer is Peter. And the recipients were the followers of Jesus Christ who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Those are five of Asia Minor's Roman provinces. And the letter was evidently meant to be circulated among the churches in that area. So in Jay's previous messages on 1 Peter, he's already established who the recipients were by the terms like chosen, elected, foreknown, saved, redeemed, exiled, and most importantly, changed. Those who have been changed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And the Word, this Word, Peter says, came to them and to us from the Old Testament prophets and now from Him as He relays what Jesus taught and revealed as the gospel or the good news of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. He was God, the Son, who came to die and face God, the Father's wrath for all of our sins. And now the Word says that all who follow Him, living in obedience to Him, will not have to face that wrath. We've looked at words like faith, obedience, born again, rejoicing, testing, joy, grace, preparing your minds, being sober-minded, and be holy, because you were ransomed, not with money, but by the cost of Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us. And now Peter is saying to the believers in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Okay, so I want to stop there for a second and flesh this out a little bit. He's saying that holy living demands purity or purification. To be holy means that you need to be pure. And the major positive result of obeying the truth is a purified life. Now, he may be quoting Psalm 119:9, where the writer says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Now, this goes beyond merely claiming to be a Christian or even believing in the God of the Bible. It may even go beyond believing that Jesus is God and that he rose from the dead for our sins. It means that after our salvation, our purification comes through reading the word, studying it with each other, and most importantly, choosing to be changed by it. Living obediently to it. And allowing it to change our worldview, our actions, every part of our life, to fit everything that it teaches. So, though our salvation is solely based on God's action of grace on us, Peter is telling us that the redeemed, those who are saved, will be purified by living according to the Word of God. And we'll discover that the real joy to be found in this life will be found by those who daily choose to live in obedience to what they learn from the Word. The Apostle James wrote a whole letter on this to explain that very concept to us. And he wrote that by saying you have faith, said by saying you, without living it out, if you say, yeah, I believe, I have faith in God, and we don't live it out, and we're not letting the word change who we are, it's not a faith. It's only an idea. It's a mere thought, maybe a dream, but it's not reality, and actually it's hypocrisy. So what does a true faith in Jesus look like, and what does having a purified soul look like? Well, let's read further. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So, if you have been purified, because, catch this, there's going to be three things here. If you have been purified because you've been able to respond to God's grace, and you are being purified by living obediently to the truth of the word, then the word says, you are purified in order to sincerely love each other with pure hearts. That's the goal. We see this to be the main thing all throughout God's teachings to us. It's the great commandment that we find reiterated by Jesus in Matthew 22. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, which includes loving and earnestly seeking his word. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. John 13:35, the Apostle John wrote, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 John 4:19-21, matter of fact, the message today could be preached straight out of this passage as well and not change very much at all. It says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And many, many, many times throughout the times that the apostle and the other writers of the New Testament, they go on to highlight the love that we should be developing toward each other again and again and again. So this is pretty important. But it always starts with us being changed by the Spirit of God. It's not just something we do out of duty or out of religion or anything like that. It comes from a changed heart. It comes from loving God first, and then other believers next first, because later Peter's going to go on with some other groups that we need to love as well. So as a follower of Christ, when you dwell in His Word, God changes our hearts. He changes our minds, our very beings, which causes us to choose to love each other. And Peter is saying that living in obedience to the Word is the only thing that is important or lasting that can change us to love this way. Now, Peter explains this a little in the next part of the passage, but let's read this again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For, and now he's showing where he gets this from. He's reading a little bit from Isaiah. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the word tells us, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that there is no evidence of holiness to be had in us without us earnestly loving one another. That is the great evidence of being changed. And Peter is saying that we're not to love ourselves so much that we withhold our love from each other. It also means that we love each other more than we love ourselves. In our marriage class last week, which is by Francis and Lisa Chan, the Chans related a story of a time when Francis came home from his 9-to-5 church job, ministry job. And when he got home after 5 p.m., Lisa was there at the table with another woman, and you know, the other woman was in distress, and they're talking and praying and all that, and Francis revealed something about himself. He's like, really? Here? In our home? After 5? I mean, don't you realize that ministering takes place from 8 to 5, and then when we get home, we're supposed to be done? And they chuckled at how absurd that was. And I know many of us in the class chuckled as well, because we know that feeling, don't we? You know, we get home and we want to be done. Well, I chuckled with them too, because, you know, I've wrestled with the idea that once my schedule of people to meet and to work with and my time of studying is wrapped up for the day, I'm done with ministry responsibilities and ready for me time. You know, ready to relax. If I want to relax, to play, to watch TV, work in my garden, spend time with my family, whatever I want to do, as long as I have Donna's approval, of course. But I've learned. Still learning, too. But to answer another phone call of someone with a question or maybe a doubt or seriously with maybe fear or pain, I mean, really, how ridiculous is that? Believing that there's a time to love people and a time to shut it off. So what does it look like to love God's other children? Or maybe better yet, what does it look like to love the other members of His bride whom He is jealous for? He gives us some clues. He tells us, so put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So he says that if you've been called by God, and you are being changed by being in His Word, being purified by it, then the proof will be seen in how we love one another within the body of Christ first. Now he lists some negative ways of acting towards each other in this passage, saying, telling us what to put away, what to stop doing. Things that we naturally do because of our fallen nature. But he's saying that we will show the world whether we are followers of Christ or not, whether we've been changed by the Word, whether we've been inhabited by the Holy Spirit, if we put these things away from us, things like put away malice. What's malice? Malice is a general word for acting and thinking evil towards someone that usually carries with it a hostility or possibly even an intention to cause some harm to another person. And that harm, that can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be financial, any other way of hurting someone. When I was a young boy, I read it was a fun series. It was called the Great Brain series. It was about a family of brothers after the Depression era. And one of the brothers of the family was so smart and so conniving. He was devious, and he devised ways to deceive and hurt people to get his way. And one of those ways was to get everyone around him to join him in punishing someone with the silent treatment. Anyone know about the silent treatment? Because I bet every single one of us has experienced it at one time or another. The silent treatment is where no one would talk to you or even acknowledge your presence. And that, in the story, it was so hard to bear that it usually cowed his brothers. Usually his brothers were the target of all of his pranks and stuff. But he got his brothers to do whatever it was that he wanted them to do, because they just wanted to get out from under the oppressive weight of no one talking to them or for days on end. That's malice. Unfortunately, I know many of us still do that, even as we get older, to fellow believers and especially to our spouse, if we're married. When maybe they don't do what we want, or if they've hurt us in some way, we passively yet aggressively give them the silent treatment to show them our displeasure and to punish them in a subversive and equally malicious way. So Peter is saying, show the proof of your purity by putting this malice towards others away from you. Instead, maybe think this way. When was the last time you thought of speaking blessing into each other's lives? When did you look another brother or sister or your spouse in the eyes and speak to them a blessing of God's love and truth toward them? That's what should be coming from our hearts and through our motives and our mouths and our actions. You know, we as people changed by God's word should be acting more as the balm and the salve to each other in the midst of their, or even in the midst of our own pain. Maybe even during their disobedience. We should be speaking blessing into each other's lives. When was the last time you reminded a person whom you're having difficulty with that the Lord loves them greatly? And that they too are His beloved child and bride. And that you would walk with them in this difficulty if they would let you. When was the last time you forgave someone who hurt you? Wait, I know, even better yet. Remember, I think it was last week, Jay taught on verse 13, which it was about having our minds prepared in advance for godly action. What if we had our mind always in our mind that when you are the recipient of some offense, that you would just simply have already chosen to not be offended by a slight or by someone's malice? Wouldn't that be a novel idea? See, that when someone says or does something on purpose, or maybe just by not thinking that it could hurt you, that you would already have in your mind that you're pre-choosing to not take offense, and that you would pray for that person, and that you would let God love them through you instead of being offended. Wouldn't that rock the world? Next one, deceit. I think this one should be rather obvious, but it means don't lie to each other. Don't do or say things to mislead or cheat each other, whether by commission or omission. And even if there's just a misunderstanding, instead of standing behind your belief that you did not intend to mislead someone, that maybe you would take the most upper road and apologize for hurting them and ask them for forgiveness. Hypocrisy. A hypocrite originally was someone who was simply a person who answered. There was a question and answer kind of a setting. Then the word became came to mean an actor, a person who takes part in a stage or drama, specifically the interactive narrative parts of question and answers in the play. They're playing a part. And from there, this word came to mean a person who is acting out a part and concealing his true motives, saying or portraying one thing, yet being something entirely different. Put away hypocrisy. Don't be an actor. Speak truth. Envy. It's a particularly tough one, because this one is rooted in covetousness, which is a resentful discontent with what you have versus what anyone else has. It's also having or showing a great desire to possess something, typically that something that somebody else has, and it often occurs when we hold ill will towards someone just because they have an apparent advantage over us or just simply because they have more than us. Instead, we are encouraged and told to thank God regularly for what He's given us. Ask Him regularly how He wants us to steward what He's given us. To believe that whatever we have or don't have is because it is the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ask Him how you can bless others even with what little you may have. Back in our last church, we had a dear, dear lady. She's quite elderly now. Her name was Fern. Is Fern, and she had a rough life. Some of you may understand this, but she had a husband who abused her, was an alcoholic, a mean alcoholic, and who left her poor when he passed away, and yet, living basically just on Social Security, she had her own ministry of driving other seniors to the hospital when they needed a ride. The closest, best hospital was just the same as if we drove to a Green Bay hospital from here. So here we've got an elderly lady who just existed on Social Security. She never asked for money. She never gave it a second thought, but she would spend all that gas money and time taking others to the hospital. It was hard to get her to even accept money, because that was her ministry. That was something that she was doing for the Lord. And there is no one who does not love her and seeks to help see that she's taken care of, because everyone sees the love that she displayed regularly for everyone else, even in her poverty. That would be the opposite of envy. Slander is also speaking evil of someone to bring them harm. And I think the same things can be said for slander, as I mentioned about deceit. Why not bless each other instead of sharing about each other? The scripture even says, why not just allow yourself to be defrauded and forgive one another rather than take another believer to court? So deal with it properly in the church with other believers who can help. Bless when others curse you. Be a blessing to others instead of talking ill about others, or even be a blessing to those who are talking ill of you, so that at their appearing before Christ, maybe they will have changed by them because of your love for them. I want to read a passage from Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. I've been through this a number of times, and had some great men's discipleship groups going through this passage or through this book. What he says here is William Law made a lasting impact on 18th century England with his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. In it, Law urges that every day should be viewed as a day of humility. And how does he suggest we do this? By learning to serve others. Law understood that it is the discipline of service that brings humility into the life. If we want humility, he counsels us to condescend to all the weaknesses and infirmities of our fellow creatures. Cover their frailties. Love their excellencies. Encourage their virtues. Relieve their wants. Rejoice in their prosperities. Compassionate their distress. Receive their friendship. Overlook their unkindness. Forgive their malice. Be a servant of servants. And condescend to do the lowest offices to the lowest of mankind. The result then of this daily discipline of the flesh will be the rise of the grace of humility. It will slip in upon us unawares. Though we do not sense its presence, we are aware of a fresh zest and exhilaration with living. We wonder at the new sense of confidence that marks our activities. Although the demands of life are as great as ever, we live in a new sense of unhurried peace. People whom we once only envied, we now view with compassion. For we see not only their position, but their pain. People whom we would have passed over before, we now see and find to be delightful individuals. Somehow, we cannot exactly explain how, we feel a new spirit of identification with the outcasts, the offscorings of the earth. And even more than the transformation that's occurring within us, we are aware of a deeper love and joy in God. Our days are punctuated with spontaneous breathings of praise and adoration. Joyous, hidden service to others is an acted prayer of thanksgiving. We seem to be directed by a new control center, and so we are. Each of these words that Peter uses represents both general and specific evil and sins that we easily commit against each other. They're all sins that harm relationships. They destroy community. They create divorces. They break up families. They destroy unity and love that fellow believers of Christ are to earnestly strive for. And Peter's saying that the goal of our conversion, the outcome of our salvation and of our obedience to the truth, is the very opposite of these things. Instead, as we've seen, we are to pursue a sincere, that's a real, non-hypocritical, brotherly love. And I know all that sounds great, and perhaps for some of you, maybe foreign to some of your actual experiences with other Christians. Well, the problem is that while we may be new creatures, we seem to keep doing the same old things because we're not entirely changed yet. Each of us is still wrestling with our self-centeredness and our old nature. And I think the point is we should be wrestling. If you're not wrestling with it, you're letting it win. And all of this is further proof that we need to be drinking in God's word regularly, letting it change us day after every single day. See, when we exhibit the things that Peter mentions here, it means that each of us is putting me first, you first. And if you or I am the center of the story, then it means that I'm in competition with everyone else around me. It means that I'm in competition with God. So keeping ourselves at the center of the story, or the subject of the story, breeds malice, deceit, envy, slander, and any and all other things that selfishness creates. But if Jesus is the center of your story, if he is the subject of the story, then he is the center of your story. And all of us are earnestly seeking to make him the center of our story. If we're doing that, then when we look at each other, we can see brothers and sisters that we want to build up. We can see people who we're compelled to pray for. We see individuals who are in pain and may not know what to do with it, and they're lashing out and they need someone just to love on them and love them through even the pain they're lashing out on you. And we can see each other then as the pure, spotless bride that fellow believers of Christ are all becoming and will be someday. That would be living in gospel community with each other instead of merely attending church services alongside each other. Peter ends the section of thought with verses 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. See, God has communicated so many times to us in his word that he wants us to be as eager for the nourishment of his word as babies are for milk. And after we keep casting out the impure desires and motives, we also then need to feed on the wholesome spiritual food of the gospel. That is what produces growth and purity and maturity in us. So I encourage you, if you don't study the word with other believers, do so now. This week, just grab someone and ask and commit to just reading the Bible together. We also have many study helps here to just help you do that, to help you think through what you're reading. If you don't read your Bible every day, then begin. Just start. I always encourage people, start in Matthew in the New Testament and read the eyewitness reports of those who saw and heard from Jesus himself. Which again, if you can do that with someone else, all the better so you can discuss it with each other and benefit even more from it. Men, here's a little preview for you. In the fall, we're going to be starting a new comprehensive discipleship plan for you that will help you walk through the word with other men. It's being designed so that you can learn well what God wants you to know and to equip you with all the resources you'll need in your walk with Christ. To lead your families well, to fulfill even your work as an expression of worship that the Lord has given you to accomplish despite whatever difficulties are in that workplace, and much, much more. We're going to be talking a little bit more about this throughout August. But the word is saying that each of us will pursue these things if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. If you've been changed by him, you will long for the pure spiritual milk that is his word. It tells us to taste that the Lord is good and then keep tasting. If you have in fact experienced the goodness of the Lord, then now crave the pure spiritual milk. Crave the word which will continue to grow you into that salvation that you now experience and look forward to at Christ's return. Let's pray. Father, I am reminded of even Paul writing about his struggles of wrestling with doing the things he didn't want to do and not doing the things that he really wanted to do, and he wants to serve you and do right, and yet he finds it in his heart that there are still selfish cravings and maybe sometimes quick responses that are not in line with love for each other. And God, I know each of us wrestles with that too, so it's not new. So Lord, I ask that as we, as believers, learn that our first duty is to love each other, to do it well, and not wait for each other to love us, to love them. God, we need you. Lord, I ask that as each person opens up the Word this week, wherever they are, whenever they do that, whether lacking sleep or hurried or whatever, as they take the time to just crack your Word and drink that in, that, Lord, you would meet them and you would open their minds and wake up their minds, my mind, to drink in your Word. That it will refresh us, that it will instruct us, and that it will change us. God, help us to love each other, your children, your bride. Not just for each other's sake, but Lord, you've told us in your Word that that's our number one evangelistic tool to the world as well. Thank you for giving us each other, to be loved by each other, and to give us people whom we can demonstrate the change that you've brought into our hearts. Amen.